Good morning, everybody. We are so glad that you are here this morning with us, that you have chosen First Baptist Church to come and to worship with us. And we really believe that the Lord is doing just some amazing work here. And you're going to see that today as we celebrate somebody who's been serving with us for a while. But if it is your first time or if you are new, we want to offer you a special welcome today. And for those online, thank you for joining us online. If you are new, we just ask that you would pull out your worship guide, and in the middle of it, there's a little card on the bottom that says connection card, and we just ask that you would fill it out. That's an easy way for us to get to know some of your information, and also for those who aren't new, if you use that as a prayer request time, we pray over those each week. But if you would hold that connection card, and towards the end of the service, you'll have a time where you'll be able to send that in, and our deacons will come around and pick it up. And that way, we'll have your information, be able to contact you. And also, at the end of the service, if you would just go into the foyer, we would like to give you a free gift, and that is a book written by our pastor, The Privilege of Worship. And he would love to meet you, shake your hand, Miss Rebecca as well, and just offer a special invitation for you. Thank you for coming. We're excited about today, and would you pray with me? Father God, thank you for today. Thank you for this morning. Lord, again, for just the privilege of worship, Lord, like the book title, Father, the privilege of being able to come into your presence without having to go through somebody. That person is Christ, and we are so grateful for Christ and for what he has done for us and the fact that he is the reason we are here. And so, Lord, we just pray that your name is lifted high. Not only by the words that we sing, Father, but most importantly by our hearts and where our hearts are. Lord, I just pray that you would speak to us through your word this morning, and again, that your heart would be lifted up, Father, and overjoyed by our worship. Lord, we love you. Be glorified in us. And it's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen.
Yeah. the Lord. Please be seated.
7.6 billion. Now that's a big number. That's how many people there are on Earth. In the U.S. alone, estimates say that out of 328 million, there are nearly 246 million lost souls, men, women, boys, and girls that don't know Jesus. Those numbers seem big, but what if we were to focus on the number one? The Bible tells us that heaven rejoices every time one person comes to know Jesus. What if we were to focus on the daily conversations, those everyday meaningful interactions for Christ that can truly make an eternal difference in someone's life? We can reach our nation with the gospel. We can reach the millions. We can reach our friends and family and neighbors by starting with one. Who's your one?
Well, church family, over the course of the next month, we're going to be focusing on a new campaign that the North American Mission Board has put out, as well as Louisiana Baptists are getting behind, and it's called Who's Your One? We're going to be preaching a sermon series on that starting next week and joining together in prayer, seeking God to put on our heart just one person we know who is lost. It may be that that person is just simply unchurched and you want to reach them, but the priority of this idea and this initiative is that we reach lost people for Jesus Christ. What would happen if all of us, over the course of the next several months, just reached one person for Jesus Christ? That'd be twice as many people coming to faith in Jesus Christ. There'd be twice as many people here, maybe. And that could happen. It's just reaching one. And so this whole initiative begins next Sunday. And since next Sunday's Labor Day weekend, and I hope not all of you are gone, but some of you may be out, the prayer guide will begin next Sunday, September 1st. And so we have these 30-day prayer guides available. They're free. We got them for free. We're passing them along for free. And they will be at all of the exits as you leave the building this morning. And some of our children will be handing you that. They've been instructed to stick it in your face, because we want you to take this, and there's a little devotional and prayer guide for every day. It's very short, so even if you're doing something else in prayer each day, this will be some kind of supplement that we'll be doing together to be praying for one person to come to faith in Jesus Christ. It's going to be a fun thing to do. It's going to be a fun thing to celebrate. There's going to be other things we'll do as the month continues, but I hope that you'll join us in that. We want to take a moment this morning to recognize some very special people. A little over 10 years ago, I was approaching being here 1 year, and I went to the church and I said, it's time to make that next ministry staff hire. And a study had been done before I came that said we needed to hire in the order of pastor and then education minister. And I said, we need to make that hire for an education minister, but I want to call it a little different. Same job, fancier title, associate pastor of education and administration. We formed a search committee, and then I went to that committee and I said, look, I don't normally operate like this, and I know you don't know that because we've never had a search committee before, but here's who I want us to look at. And that search committee got together, and I had given them the resume of Thomas Martin. Thomas and I met in seminary. We had served together at a church. We met in college. We served together at a church in seminary, and then I went off to pastor for a while. But that church that we had served together during seminary was a church that was revitalizing and rebuilding, and I saw Thomas's gifts in that. And since our church was needing to rebuild as quickly as possible in 2009, I said, we really don't have time to bring in somebody and him get to know me and me get to know him. We got to hit the ground running. And Thomas and I can do that. And so the committee and the church agreed, and we called Thomas Martin to come, and the rest is history. Now, since Thomas and I were friends, and Thomas and Adrian and I, we were all friends, I knew Thomas was interested, but I honestly didn't think Adrian would make the move. I mean, she grew up in the Metroplex in Dallas, Fort Worth, and now she's going to move to Pineville, Louisiana. She just had brand new baby, Anna. Her mama lived close by. But the Lord moved, pigs flew, hell froze over or something, And Adrian was excited about the move as well, and they both hit the ground running, and Thomas was able to take on Sunday school and a lot of other things, freeing me up to focus on my main callings. Adrian jumped in, especially in resurrecting and revisioning ACT teens, teaching Sunday school, serving in several other capacities through the years. Anna and Daniel have been faithful as they've come along, putting up with long afternoons at the church in Daddy's office and seasons when Daddy's gone, driving the senior adults to God knows where, and being here all the time as minister's kids. And so a minister's family makes a lot of sacrifices, and so we want to say thank you to the Martin family for 10 years being a part of our church. You know, that doesn't happen a lot in churches. We're blessed as a church to have them 10 years. That says something first about the church, that they've wanted to stay that long, but it also says something about them, a commitment to being here. So Thomas and Adrian and Anna and Daniel, if y'all would come, we want to just say thank you to you. Babe, come on up here. And have some flowers for Adrian. We have a gift for the entire family in that, a special extra gift for the kiddos because of their job. And then we have this basket. Rebecca said, this is such a pretty basket. I want to get this for Thomas and Adrian. They'll use this in their house. But an empty basket's not any good. So we want to fill it up. So church family, hopefully you've gotten the word about bringing something for the Martins today. So we're going to have this down front, and we just invite you to come and fill up this basket of blessings for them. All right? Y'all just stay right there. All right, guys, don't lose this, because there's probably, well, I see stuff more than cards in here, and this is just a token of the love of the entire church to you guys. We're thankful for the dedication. We're thank you for the sacrifice. We thank you for your friendship, and we look forward to many more years to come. God bless you guys. Amen. Let's worship.
You might as well stay standing. Amen. As we worship the Lord and we tell Him that we love Him. We're so thankful for Thomas and Adrian and Anna and Daniel and just the opportunity that we have today as Thomas leads us to say to the Lord, we love you. We love you, Lord. Let's just worship together.
Lord, to Thee, O Christ, Let us pray. Dear God, we thank you for the opportunity to gather freely and worship your name. We ask that you open our hearts and minds to receive the message that Stuart's about to preach. We ask always that you help us recognize opportunities as we go through the gates of this community or out into the community to influence decisions and actions in a godly manner. We come to the part of the service where we return a little bit of the blessings that you have bestowed upon us. Take them, multiply them, and use them for your good. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Lord, your faithful love reaches to the heaven, your faithfulness to the clouds. Your righteousness is like the highest mountains, your judgment like the deepest sea. Lord, you preserve people and animals. How priceless your faithful love is, God. People take refuge in the shadow of your wings. They are filled with the abundance of your house. Let them drink from the refreshing stream. For the wellspring of life is with you. By means of your light, we see light.
Sun, moon, and stars.
How many of you can testify to that? I love that chorus. Beginning to end, my life in your hand. Great, great is your faithfulness. You never let go. This thing I know. Great, great is thy faithfulness. We're going to talk a little bit about that today as we talk about a journey of life. Earlier this week, one of my former pastors from First Baptist Church, LeCount, reposted this picture of the old church at First Baptist LeCount from a Facebook page called Abandoned Louisiana. Kind of a cool Facebook page if you're looking, you like old stuff. And this old building was a church's sanctuary from the 1920s until the 1960s when a more modern building was constructed. And our church sold that entire property in the 1990s when we relocated. And when I was growing up, that particular building, the sanctuary was upstairs, and that sanctuary had been converted into a gym. And we had some mean RA kickball games in there. You got out if you hit a light or a window, but nobody ever did that on purpose, of course. And we painted things for VBS, and along the way, two or three arms got broken as kids jumped from the top porch down to the bottom. And my favorite thing, which I only did once, was through a back second story window, you could climb out onto the flat roof that connected the old church to the new church, and you could walk along that flat roof and go to the A-frame sanctuary that was there, and there was a big stained glass window above the pulpit, and you could go look through the stained glass window at your parents in prayer meeting below. I only did that once because I got away with it once, and I knew that if my daddy caught me doing that, I'd still be walking funny today. But seeing that picture brought back just a flood of memories, not just from that old building, but everything that happened to me and through my home church when I was growing up. It was a fun little mental trip. Are there places in your life that have spiritual significance for you? Maybe it's a church, maybe it's a house, maybe it's another kind of place. And if you've ever returned to visit those places, they're fun to go to, or you can see a picture of them, or you can pass by them, and the memories just flood back, and like a scene from a movie, the old vines go away, and the grass gets cut clean, and the building returns to where it was, and suddenly you're an RA running up and down the steps on a Wednesday night with your friends. And all of those memories flood back. Returning to old places reminds you of what God did then and what God has done since. And it also prepares you for the future of what God will do. And it's that kind of journey that takes place in our text for today as we wrap up our series on Elijah. So please turn to 2 Kings chapter 2 as we wrap up this series. After linking up the new phase of Elijah's ministry after that depressed time under the broom tree, Elijah and Elisha spent 10 years ministering together. Now, I'm going to make a little footnote here. It is hard preaching a sermon where the two main characters have almost the same name. So if I call Elisha Elijah and Elijah, Elisha, you're just going to have to correct it in your mind. I hope you'll do that. It's like the old preacher I heard one time at a church Thomas and I served at. He came back for an anniversary, and I don't remember the order of the wives, but he said, "This is my new wife, Irene. My first wife, Eileen, died." And I thought, "Ooh, man, how do you ever keep that straight?" Elijah and Elisha spent 10 years ministering together. And we might expect a prophet like Elijah to be a recluse or a loner and not really interested in mentoring a protege. But apparently, Elijah was not like that. He apparently never had been. In fact, most of the stories we have about his life was spent, talk about him being spending that time with others. So when God led him to Elisha, Elijah readily poured into the young man. And for those 10 years, those men were inseparable. They were like Batman and Robin, Yoda and Luke Skywalker, Mr. Miyagi and Daniel, with the exception that they were real. And those other guys are fake. During their decade together, Elisha observed Elijah's ministry every single day. He watched his mentors walk with God. Every day, Elisha shadowed Elijah. And as he did, Elisha walked in the footsteps of Elijah. They were step in step. And as the years passed, Elijah became like a father to Elisha. And their relationship was special, like few men enjoy. And the result was simply amazing. You know, there's great value in mentorship. In fact, greater learning in any field comes from mentorship. Benjamin Franklin reportedly said, "Tell me and I forget, teach me and I may remember, involve me and I learn." The best spiritual training happens when believers are linked in mentorship. This Thursday night at Man Church, Fred Holt and Zach Fleming talked about that and the need for that in a man's life. They encouraged us to be a Barnabas, pursue a Paul, and train a Timothy. Well, here, about 950 years before Paul, Timothy, and Barnabas, Elijah and Elisha were linked up in a dynamic mentoring relationship. In the passage that we consider today, that decade-long relationship comes to an end as Elijah is taken up to heaven and Elisha launches his own ministry. Along the way, the two men take a journey from Gilgal to Jordan. And it's a journey that was one of returning to old places to prepare for new places. Let's look at verses 1 through 6. When the Lord was about to take Elijah up to heaven in a whirlwind, Elijah and Elisha were on their way from Gilgal. Elijah said to Elisha, "Stay here. The Lord has sent me to Bethel." But Elisha said, "As surely as the Lord lives and as you live, I will not leave you." So they went down to Bethel. The company of the prophets of Bethel came out to Elisha and asked, "Do you know that the Lord is going to take your master from you today?" "Yes, I know," Elisha replied, "but do not speak of it." Then Elijah said to him, "Stay here, Elisha. The Lord has sent me to Jericho." And he replied, "As surely as the Lord lives and as you live, I will not leave you." So they went to Jericho. The company of the prophets at Jericho went up to Elisha and asked him, "Do you know that the Lord is going to take your master from you today?" "Yes, I know," he replied, "but do not speak of it." And then Elisha said to him, "Stay here. The Lord has sent me to the Jordan." And he replied, "As surely as the Lord lives and as you live, I will not leave you." So the two of them walked on. The two men journey from Gilgal to Bethel to Jericho to Jordan. Why not go straight from Gilgal to Jordan? Why stop off along the way? I think it's because Elijah wanted to go on a memory journey and he wanted to bring some encouragement to others as he made that journey. These places were all significant to the people of Israel. Just as specific places in our lives have certain spiritual significance, there were certain physical places and specific places in Scripture that have great significance, and these are some of those. There are times in life when you want to visit those places of significance in your life. Typically, it's times when a transition is happening in your life, or when there's some new movements happening, and there's some comfort and there's some excitement that comes to our life when we return to where we've been before. The same is true for Elijah here. He's about to go to heaven. He knows that, so he takes a final journey. And these four locations make for an interesting final journey for Elijah and Elisha. They start out at Gilgal, the place where it all began. We find out in verse 1 that Elijah and Elisha were on their way from Gilgal. And there are at least two Gilgals mentioned in Scripture, and scholars debate which Gilgal this actually was. But the most natural to follow the story seems to be this Gilgal that was located south of Mounts Ebal and Gerizim in the northern kingdom of Israel. This was a significant place. In fact, it was a place where so many things began. It was here that some 200 years before Elijah, that Israel had gathered at a central sanctuary to renew their allegiance to King Saul. It was at that same place more than 500 years before Elijah and Elisha that the Israelites under Joshua's leadership had made a permanent camp after renewing their covenant at Mount Ebal. And it was near here that some 1,000 years before Elijah and Elisha that Abraham had erected the very first altar in the land that God would show him after arriving there. Gilgal was a place where it all began, and it's here that Elijah and Elisha start their journey together. Do you have some places in your life where it all began, especially spiritually? Where was it that you were saved and your spiritual journey began? For me, Gilgal is that old location of First Baptist Church LeCount on Weems Avenue in LeCount. It was there in the sanctuary beside that old building that I struggled Sunday after Sunday, holding onto the pew, too afraid to walk the aisle and trust Jesus as my Lord and Savior, until finally, one night during a revival, I realized my fear of hell was far greater than my fear of walking the 20 feet to see the pastor and trust Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. It's there where I pursued ministry. It was there, one of the first churches that I served. It was where it all began. It is holy ground to me. And for some of you, this needs to be your Gilgal today. Maybe you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and you need to start your journey by making First Baptist Church of Pineville your Gilgal. 901 Main Street is where God did something new in my life. The place where it all began is important. It's a great place of memory, but if all you do is start, you haven't done much, right? You've got to finish. And that's where Elijah is heading, to the finish line. And so he encourages his young friend to stay behind in Gilgal. Now, we're not sure why that was. Perhaps Elijah wanted to prevent Elisha from a long, prolonged goodbye. Or maybe Elijah was testing Elisha's commitment to him in the call ahead. It seems that the second may be the case, because that threefold repetition at each location, as surely as the Lord lives and as you live, I will not leave you, is a way of the writer showing Elisha's commitment to Elijah so that we don't miss it. So therefore, Elijah and Elisha begin their journey, and they travel next to Bethel, the place where God showed up in a special way. In Elijah's time, there was a school of prophets at Bethel, and these schools of prophets were kind of like our seminaries today, and they may have been founded by the prophet Samuel hundreds of years earlier. And apparently, the prophets of Baal were kind of in tune with what God was doing. They seemed to know instinctively that this was going to be Elijah's last day on earth, that he was going to be taken up to glory. And so they ask Elisha, "Do you know this is it for your master?" And Elisha replies, "Yes, but don't say anything about it." Now, why is that? Why not say something about it? Think perhaps because Elisha knew that Elijah was on a focused journey and was reflecting as he went. And he was encouraging these young prophets. In fact, I'm sure Elijah spent some time encouraging those young prophets at Bethel, just as any old preacher wants to encourage young preachers. Because like Elisha, these young men in Bethel needed encouragement. They needed to be challenged to carry on the work of God. And so like Gilgal, Bethel was a place of significance for Israel. It had a long history. The name Bethel means house of God. It got its name from Jacob himself, after Jacob had a dream in which a ladder, a stairway, rested on earth and ended in heaven, and he saw angels ascending and descending from it. Jacob saw the Lord above the ladder, and he exclaimed, "How awesome is this place! This is none other than Bethel, the house of God." Therefore, Bethel was a place where God showed up in a special way. Do you have a place in your life like that? Maybe it was at church, maybe it was at church camp, maybe it was in your living room. But when you think about that place, you think God did something there. For me, my Bethel is Dry Creek Baptist Camp in Dry Creek, Louisiana. It was at Dry Creek that God spoke to me during a lot of different summers there as a child and then a youth. But it was there during the summer between my junior year and senior year of high school that God called me to ministry. And God showed up in a special way that night as he spoke to me and he gave me direction for my life. He determined the entire direction of my life on that night. Where is Bethel for you? Where has God showed up in a special way? Thank him for that place. Tell your family about that place. Encourage the people who are still at that place, if there are people there, and if it still exists. Well, once again, Elijah encourages Elisha to stay behind. Elisha could find great camaraderie with these other prophets. He could be encouraged in the faith. He could continue his ministry there. But once again, Elisha declines the offer, and so the two of them walk on, and they push on to Jericho. Scholars tell us it was downhill most of the way, and they twisted and turned around the steep hills. But then they arrived in Jericho, the place where God did extraordinary things. Jericho was the first city Joshua and the Israelites encountered as they journeyed into the Promised Land some 550 years before Elijah. The heavily fortified city scared the Israelites. But God gave them a special God-styled way to conquer the city. And you know it from children's Sunday school if you've been in that. March around the wall, yell at it, blow some trumpets, and the walls are going to come down. And amazingly, the Israelites obey God perfectly. And sure enough, what God said would happen, happened. And the Israelites conquered the city. The city of Jericho became a very important place then in the people of Israel's life. The city's name, Jericho, means place of fragrance. It got its name from the sweet perfumes that came on the warm air from the date palms and the flowering fruit trees that grew close to the Jordan River. And places where God does extraordinary things, you know, are kind of like that. When you come to a place where God's presence is, you can almost smell it. You can sense it. You know that God has been there. And that's what Jericho was like. I can't help but imagine that as Elijah and Elisha encouraged the prophets at Jericho, they recalled the things that God had done there in the past. And that couldn't help but encourage the school of prophets that met there at Jericho. Young preachers like to be reminded of big moves of God because then they start praying, God, do it again. Do it in my day. Do you have a Jericho? For me, Jericho is our last church. Forestburg Baptist Church in Forestburg, Texas. In that church, in a rural community in the middle of nowhere, Texas, God did some amazing things. And it all began one day as I was driving down the road from a church member's house back to the church when God said, something big is going to happen here. And to this day, some 16 years later, I can't put my finger on one particular big thing God did, but as I look back on the 5 years we spent there, I see all kind of things that shouldn't have happened in a little out-of-the-way place like that. And then I got to thinking, maybe some of the big thing was in me, because it was there that I learned not to discount the days of small things. And I also learned to believe big for God-sized things. So Forestburg is my Jericho, a place where God did extraordinary things. Where is your Jericho? Where have you seen God do things in such a way that you just stand amazed in his presence? Do you have a place like that? If you do, thank God for it, because it's a true blessing. Well, virtually the same conversation happens again between Elijah and Elisha. Why don't you stay? No way, man, I'm going with you. And so they journey on to Jordan, and here the story changes a bit. We pick up in verse 7. 50 men of the company of the prophets went and stood at a distance, facing the place where Elijah and Elisha had stopped at the Jordan. Elijah took his cloak, rolled it up, and struck the water with it, and the water divided to the right and to the left, and the two of them crossed over on dry ground. When they had crossed, Elijah said to Elisha, "Tell me what I can do for you before I'm taken from you." "Let me inherit a double portion of your spirit," Elisha replied. "You've asked a difficult thing," Elijah said. "Yet, If you see me when I'm taking from you, it will be yours. Otherwise, not. As they were walking along and talking together, suddenly a chariot of fire and horses of fire appeared and separated the two of them. And Elijah went up to heaven in a whirlwind. Elisha saw this and cried out, my father, the chariots and horsemen of Israel. And Elisha saw him no more. Then he took hold of his own clothes and tore them apart. He picked up the cloak that had fallen from Elijah and went back and stood on the bank of the Jordan. Then he took the cloak that had fallen from him and struck the water with it. Where now is the Lord, the God of Elijah? He asked. And when he struck the water, it divided to the right and to the left, and he crossed over. Jordan is the place where commitment anew is made. 550 years before Elijah and Elisha, Joshua and a couple of million Israelites had stood on the eastern side of the Jordan, preparing to enter the promised land. Similar as he did at the Red Sea, God divided the waters so Israel could pass over. And here Elijah and Elisha are standing on the western side of the Jordan River, needing to cross back over the other way. And as they paused there, I imagine that Elijah figured, since God was the same yesterday, today, and forever, and if he could part the Red Sea with Moses, and he could part the Jordan River with Joshua, he could part the Jordan River again. And so he rolls up his mantle and uses it just like Moses used his staff, and he touches the water, and it parts. You see, Jordan was a place of new commitment. For Joshua and those Israelites that had to go from east to west into the promised land, it was a place of self-denial. It was a place of total abandon to the plan of God, because gone was security and they were entering hostile territory in an effort to take the promised land. For Elijah, crossing the Jordan meant committing to the end of his life on earth. And for Elisha, who's about to cross back over the other way, he is committing to accepting God's call upon his life for a new stage of ministry. It's a place where commitment anew is made. I love how this story, Elisha's story, ends. He and Elijah are just walking along, and suddenly this chariot of fire drawn by these horses comes rushing in between them, and it separates them. Did it separate them because it went, whoa, I don't know. But it separates them, and all of a sudden Elijah is just like whoosh, pulled up. And Elisha shouts after his master, and then he rips his clothes in mourning. And he wonders what's going to happen now. But as he does, he then sees the mantle of Elijah that has fallen on the ground. And he had just asked his mentor, I'd like a double portion of the spirit that's on you. I'd like the double portion that a firstborn son receives from his father. You're my spiritual father. I want a double portion of what you have in ministry. And so now's the time to see if that's going to happen. Elisha didn't ask for prominence. He didn't ask for prestige. He didn't ask for name recognition. He asked for the Spirit of God to fall upon him. And so he picks up that mantle, and he walks back to the Jordan, and he prays, where now is the Lord, the God of Elijah? And as he swings that mantle down towards the Jordan River, it's like God says, right here, my man. And the Jordan parts again. The Jordan is the place where commitment anew is made. The same God shows up and does great things. The story starts to wrap up and continues in verse 15. The company of the prophets from Jericho who were watching said, the spirit of Elijah is resting on Elijah. And they went to meet him and bowed to the ground before him. Look, they said, we your servants have 50 able men. Let them go and look for your master. Perhaps the spirit of the Lord has picked him up and set him down on some mountain or in some valley. No, Elijah replied, do not send them. But they persisted until he was too ashamed or refused, and so he said, send them. And they sent 50 men who searched for 3 days, but did not find him. When they returned to Elisha, who was staying in Jericho, he said to them, "Didn't I tell you not to go?" I love that. He's gone, guys. Exit Elijah, enter Elisha. The Lord's work keeps going on. It's the rolling on of the chariot. Chuck Swindoll says this, "When a man of God dies, nothing of God dies." When a man of God dies, nothing of God dies. A leader can move away. A leader can pass away. A leader, as in Elijah's case, can be transported away. And the work of God continues as long as someone else comes to the Jordan and commits anew and follows along. Transitions don't have to be messes. Transitions can be wonderful times when God takes us to the next level. Jordan was a place where commitment anew was made. As I started thinking about, okay, so where's my Jordan? It's right here. My Jordan's right here at First Baptist Church Pineville, because when I was called to pastor here 11 years ago, the end of this week, it was a new season for this church. It was a new season for our family, and bold new commitments have been made by the remnant that remained after the church went through some difficult times in 2006, and Rebecca and I arrived exactly 2 years to the day of that difficult time. And we joined in those commitments to begin a new spiritual journey together. And over those 11 years, God has moved us from one new day to another. In some ways, I feel like we've crossed back and forth over the Jordan several times. Because we committed to a new day, and then we committed to build the church, and we committed to renovate, and we've committed to be first. And we make these commitments, and God continues to guide and bless. And when I think back at all God has done here, I know it is only because all of us have continually come to the Jordan River, and we've continually committed anew. And I want God to do so much more. I want God to do so much more here. I'm still looking for the day when we fill this place at least twice on a Sunday. I'm still looking for the day when our staff and deacons visit the maternity wards more than we do the funeral homes. And frankly, the way the birth rate's starting to go around here, we're getting there, y'all. So, but every once in a while, we need to commit anew to what God is doing among us. So I pray you'll do that today. Even if this isn't your Jordan, perhaps it could be today. Perhaps you need to commit anew to growing your spiritual life by uniting yourself or your family's life with this church family. Perhaps you need to commit anew to growing in your relationship with Jesus Christ each day through spending time with Him. Perhaps you need to commit anew to investing in God's work and being faithful to tithe and to give to the Lord's work. Whatever it is, would you cross the Jordan? And as you commit, God will part it for you. He will make a way for you. You just have to take that first step. Earlier this month, Rebecca and I had the privilege of being back in Texas at Forestburg to preach a revival there. And unfortunately, that church has gone through some very difficult times in recent years. And so we were having a revival to reset. And one day as I was out walking along a long gravel road just to get a little exercise and get out and clear my head, as I was sweating out there in the 100-degree heat and walking, I just said out loud, and it was okay to speak out loud because nobody was around for a mile or more, and I just spoke out loud and said, "God, I am so thankful for the 5 years we had here, because we were so blessed." But immediately I said, "And God, I am so grateful for what you're doing in Pineville. Because it's obvious that what you did here prepared us for where we are now. And that, God, what you've done over the last 10, almost 11 years in Pineville is amazing. And God, I want you to continue doing that." It was another time of committing anew. Keep us growing, Lord. Keep us moving. Keep us committing. Keep us, Lord, at the center of your will. And may we press forward. Where are you in your spiritual journey today? Do you need to make this Gilgal and start off with the Lord? Does this need to be Bethel for you today? You need God to show up in a special way in your life. There's something you need him to do. There's a calling that you need to answer. There's some way that he's going to guide you. Or maybe this needs to be your Jericho, where God does some extraordinary things, where you just surrender to him completely and you ask God to help you to step through. Or maybe this is your Jordan, a place where that commitment anew is made. God wants to do great things through your life, but it starts with surrender. When we surrender to him, God does amazing things. Elijah surrendered, Elisha surrendered, and those are two amazing prophets. I pray that God would guide us and that the power of God would roll on in our lives just as it did in the lives of Elijah and Elisha. Remember, Elijah was a man just like us. Let's pray together. Lord, we are so grateful for the story of Elijah, which has just encouraged us over the last couple of months. And Lord, I pray that we would think through what you've taught us today, that there would be those who would make this place today their Gilgal, and they would let something new begin. I pray that there would be those who would make this their Bethel, where you would show up in a special way. I pray there would those who would make this Jericho, where they would see you do extraordinary things. And I pray for those that all of us would make this Jordan, where we would commit anew to whatever you have to do in our lives. Lord, we come before you this morning just as we are, completely broken, completely emptied, completely surrendered to you, asking you to use us, speak to us, and move through our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.